Are you feeling good about that? As we enter 2020, does that seem like, wow, another decade? Fantastic. Me? Well, I always feel quite positive about things, but actually I'm also feeling a bit annoyed, a bit frustrated, and in a way, a bit saddened. I listened recently, sort of by chance really, to a song by Joni Mitchell, Big Yellow Taxi. You know the one where they have paved paradise and put up a parking lot. It was released in 1970, 2 years before I started at School of Architecture. It's a long time ago, the complete other end of my working life. Here's a snatch of the song. Here's the next verse. It's 50 years ago, and we knew all that. Joni Mitchell was singing about it, protesting. 50 years. I read an article in the Architecture Today magazine. It was featuring a conversation between different architects to celebrate 30 years of the magazine's publication. Bill Dunster, an older eco-warrior architect, and Claire Murray, of a much younger generation, you can tell. They were discussing their views on the progress towards a carbon-neutral future, obviously from the perspective of architecture. She was positive and hopeful. Bill was angry, and at times, even just reading the text, seemed almost quite depressed. He's put in so much effort and seen so little progress. I know how he feels. In 1970, Joni Mitchell sang, they took all the trees and put them in a tree museum and they charged the people $1.50 just to see them. And along with, hey, farmer, farmer, put away your DDT. Well, we have. We've done something. Give me spots on my apples and leave me the birds and the bees. Please. 50 years. So we've known about the damage being done to our environment for all that time. And we've really not done a massive amount to get it under control. When I actually start thinking about it, you know, I just feel really angry. Just like, what are we doing? You know, that signs have been out there for so long. I could just explode, or maybe just break down and weep. And who's going to suffer? Well, I've said it before, haven't I? They're suffering already. It's always the poorest that get it first, isn't it? And what have we done as the church, the worldwide church? Well, not nearly enough, I think, is the obvious answer. Nothing like enough. Well, it's been time to act for about 50 years, but definitely it's time to act now. It's a time to be radical as we go into this new decade. And not just on the environment. No. There's so many other things that we need to be radical about as the church. We need to be radical about poverty. In fact, on everything that God lays on our hearts as individuals and corporately as a church. It's not a time to stand and bemoan the unfairness of the world. It's actually a time to do something about it. Because we can't go on sitting on our hands and thinking it's all going to work out nicely. That's not our job. It's a time to do. It's a time to be bold. We, the people of the living God, are more than just part of the answer. Much, much more than just part of the answer. With the Lord's empowering, we are the answer, and the world needs our intervention. First of all, in prayer. Prayer is an extraordinary thing where we have one-to-one relationship with the living God, the creator of the universe, the savior of the world. Are we using it? Do I pray very much about these big things? No, they feel too big to me, and I don't do it enough. But we all need to. We need to encourage each other to pray about the big things just as much as praying about the little things. Because we have a one-to-one relationship with the living God. We cannot waste it. We must use it. Dan's once-a-term prayer meeting, we all need to be at that, guys. We really do. And we need to all be taking part and saying to him, I'd like to lead on this little bit. Just, you know, a couple of minutes. If we all were there praying about the big issues, praying about the church issues, praying about the local issues, wouldn't that be fantastic? It would. It would be fantastic. So see Dan, read the messenger. We each need to search our hearts and ask what arena God is calling us to protest in, to act in. It's probably pretty obvious. Because it'll be the things that matter to you. In a way, we're not called to do anything particularly different. It's just to act rather than just look on in despair. What matters to you? What could it be? The unfairness of the education system, mental health, equality in our society and beyond, the plight of the elderly, water and sanitation poverty, oppressed peoples, the persecuted church, homelessness, abortion. I mean, I'm just grabbing the things that actually touch my heart. I mean, I'll probably miss some. But there's lots of things that each one of us probably has a really keen concern about. And we need to be praying about them. We need to be acting. It is the time to act. It is 2020. For me, obviously, it's mostly about climate emergency from an architectural perspective. That's obvious. But actually, to some extent, I care about every single one of those things. But I do think we each need to have our own focus. You know, you can actually dissipate all your frustration across all these things and not do very much. Take the one that matters to you most. Take the two, take the three. So this year, let's make it our resolution to put some effort into the things closest to our hearts. What will you do? Here's a few tips. And let's encourage each other, the wider church, and the worldwide church to be part of it. This needs to be the church across the whole world trying to bring some resolution to all of these issues. And for us, in our country where we have a democracy, quite a lot of these things are very simple to do. For me, I'm going to start by making sure I'm at the Eco Church meeting a week on Monday. Do come and join us at that. But maybe that's not your thing. You know, that's okay. But still, we need to be part of the movement to change our world. Let's just ask ourselves what Jesus has to say about this. I'm going to read Matthew 5. I hope you can read that okay. Starting at verse 38. So this is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, not to oppose an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him as well. If someone wants to sue you in order to take your shirt, let him have your coat too. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles with him. Give to everyone who asks you for something. Don't turn away anyone who wants to borrow something from you. You've heard it said that to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you this, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In this way, you show that you are the children of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on people, whether they are good or evil. Contrary to what everybody always says when they're misquoting this verse. The sun rises over people whether they're good or evil. He lets the rain fall on them whether they are just or unjust. If you love those who love you, do you deserve a reward? Even the tax collectors do that. Are you doing anything remarkable if you welcome only your friends? Everyone does that. That is why you must be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, you might say, well, what's that got to do with anything you've said already, Colin? Well, I think it's got everything to do with it. Because actually, the thing is, it's so easy to become worn down by all the sadness, all the hurt, all the foolishness in the world. It's easy to just be squashed by it and think, I'm one of 7 billion people. What can I possibly do? Yeah, no, actually, you're a child of the living God. That does make a bit of a difference. Jesus knew that he, one person, could make a massive difference. He wanted to change the common sense response to all these issues and just turn them over onto their heads. Turn the other cheek? Does that sound like good sense to you? Give him your coat also? Yeah, tricky. Love your enemy. actually, I'm pretty sure that a lot of us here, probably everybody here, to some extent, actually has paid attention to what Jesus says in these passages, because we know them so well. And they've popped into our heads at really important moments, and we thought, oh yeah, no, I'm not going to respond like that today. But I can confess, that doesn't happen every time with me. So Jesus turned everything on its head, and he made it all happen by submitting to the most appalling death. We know this. He died on the cross. That was totally not what anybody would reasonably expect to be a really massive victory. And by doing that, he redeemed us, made us into one massive family of God. And then he asks us to participate with him in all of his work on earth. He asks us to be his partners in stewarding the world and helping to bring people to faith. So, I've got a second challenge for us today. First of all, we got to take part in society and not just sit on our hands, but be participants. But secondly, let's make this year the year of invitation, where we reach out to people with the good news. We willingly and enthusiastically tell them our story. Easy for me at the moment. I don't know if you've seen me doing my little jumping up and down thing, telling people that God has healed my knees from arthritis. Jenny's like, oh, he's always doing it. But when you have a testimony like that, it's really good. But you know, sometimes when we go through really hard times, actually that is also a way where we land up having an opportunity to talk to people about how God and God's people have sustained us through them. So let's tell our stories. Let's not keep them to ourselves. Let's give God the glory for the big and the little tiny miracles in our lives. And sometimes those little miracles slip by us. We don't even notice they've happened, but let's keep our eyes open so we know they have and can share them as part of our testimony. And no matter what our individual mission is, then we can all share together in this one. Let's look at the end of Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. The 11 disciples went to the mountain in Galilee where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they bowed down in worship, though some had doubts. When Jesus came near, he spoke to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I have commanded you." So, there we are. Simple. I'm not saying this is a New Year's resolution because, you know, I don't know about you, but my New Year's resolutions never really last for very long, if I ever do any. So I'm just saying this is a resolution. And it's for every single one of us. Jesus is making it really simple, his closing statement, his executive summary, as it were. Wherever you go, make disciples. Job done. Easy peasy. But we don't necessarily find it so easy, do we? This is the year for invitation. Let's each resolve that we're going to bring a couple of people, two or three people, along to church with us this year. Let's get on with it. Let's not say we'll do it in December, although December is quite a good time for it, Christmas. But let's get on. Let's bring people along. And along with that, let's allow ourselves the freedom to purposefully invite those who do not know the Lord Jesus to become God's children. I have not done this very much in my life. Maybe half a dozen times where I've sat with somebody. And why not? It's just extraordinarily exciting. It's just amazing when you sit with somebody and you accompany them on that final step as they commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. What an extraordinary event it is. Heaven cheers. But of course, it's only the starting point. Invite them to become God's children and then disciple them. There's so much more than just stepping into the kingdom. To enjoy the full benefits of the Christian faith, we actually need to be discipled. And in discipling people, there is so much for us to benefit from. Let's be purposeful. Let's resolve that we're going to be part of changing the world. Changing the wider world, changing the local world, and changing the lives of people. And you know what? We can't do it by ourselves. And wait, that's wonderful. That is fantastic that we cannot do it by ourselves. We have to have God's empowering in our lives for that to happen. But we don't have to be anything special. Hey guys, no, we do not have to be anything special to be able to do that. We do not need any extra teaching in order to draw somebody into the kingdom. It's very simple stuff. You can follow the four points. I like the 4 points because although they're not perfect, they stick in my head. So when I'm talking to somebody, yeah, I can actually have those in my head. I think they're more useful to me than the person I'm talking to because they keep me on track. Because I'm quite good at getting off track. And so it just keeps me there. So keep revising the 4 points. They're really good. And then when you get that opportunity, you can share the good news. But actually, it's the story of your life that makes the biggest difference. That's what really touches people's hearts. The stories from your life. The jumping up and down. The ways that God has changed you. Let's pray and commit ourselves into God's hands. Lord, we thank you that you ask us to be partners with you. You don't just call us to do stuff and get on with it, but you stand beside us every moment, every step of the way. We ask, Lord Jesus, that by the power of your Holy Spirit living within us, you would enable us to do the things that sometimes seem too difficult, that we would be participants in the saving of the world, in the injustices, dealing with the injustices, that you would help us, Lord, to reach out to those around us with the good news that you offer, that we would tell our stories naturally and easily, but also with clarity, so that folks understand that we are giving you the glory for everything that has happened in our lives. It's not our glory, it is yours, Lord. We ask that by the power of your Spirit living in each one of us, we would have the opportunity in the coming month or two to reach out with that good news to others and to bring folks into the edges of our fellowship. We pray that we would not lack courage, but it wouldn't be a courage that comes from ourselves, but a courage poured into us by you. Make us open, we pray, Lord, to having courageous spirits. And if you just look up, let's pray this last little bit together. God, in your enabling power, give me the courage to act. Amen.